Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Welcome, 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 one and all. To all of you in Fort Wayne, welcome. All of you in Columbus, Indiana, welcome. Indianapolis, Indiana, welcome. And the other 14 countries that are online, Slovakia, Puerto Rico, and Spain among them. We are delighted, pleased, and humbled to have you all alongside with us. And my very dear friend, and yes, you know, guys in radio say this all the time, but I like this guy so much. So what a good friend he is. Pastor Rick Boshoven joins me this morning to go through Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. How are you, pal?
Oh, I'm very good this morning. Thank you.
I hope you're doing well, because you've got some heavy lifting to do today.
Well, I suppose it's heavy lifting, isn't it? You've only given me, what, two or three verses to work with.
Well, two, and we covered half of it on Friday with verse 29. We touched on that.
Yeah, I guess that's why I say two or three. I wasn't quite sure. But yeah, there's a lot packed in these couple of words, isn't there?
There sure is, and we get to figure out, well, what is and what isn't Scripture really saying about predestination? And then if we really want to get daring, we can go into the world of double predestination.
Yeah, election and foreknowledge. Ooh.
And there might even be a predestination and a half, if we're not careful. Pastor Rick Boshoven, Pastor Richard Boshoven, serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Is it fair to say that's sort of the greater Chicagoland area? Would that be fair?
We're definitely in the Chicago market. That's for sure. A lot of our members work in Chicago. Don't live there, but the bedroom community kind of yeah.
And just as we get ready to start here, just a sad note to share with our listeners. Everyone knows who Jenny is. Jenny is the call screener, but she does a lot of other work here at the radio station. And there was a little note that she had put up on Facebook over the weekend. Her mother had not been doing well, and her mother has gone on to glory. And I think as we pray this morning, Pastor Boshoven, we should remember Jenny, her family, and a very sad event in her life.
Yeah. Shall we pray?
Please.
Begin our Bible study. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in these texts ahead of us where we deal with predestination and election and calling, we remember Jenny, especially her mother, that you've called home to her heavenly reward. She has gone to glory to be with you. We ask you to comfort Jenny with that knowledge and that hope of resurrection and reunion that she looks forward to sustain her in the days of separation. We ask your blessing upon all those who are listening who've lost a loved one with that same hope that Jesus provides. We pray that in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us, we do have a call screener. Jenny is not here, obviously, today, but your calls can come in today at 821-0850 here in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727 from anywhere in the continental United States and parts of Canada. If that doesn't work, try the email. It works great. KFUO at KFUO.org. All right, Romans 8, 29 and 30, our text for today, beginning at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that is our text for today. So the big issue is, can a Christian lose their salvation?
Well, that's your question. Okay. Why do you want to know?
Because it's the Bible study, and I ask those kind of questions. Well, the reason I want to know is this is one of the distinctive points between Calvinism and Lutheranism.
Yeah, because the Calvinists would say,
no, you can't.
No, you can't, right? Because once you've been predestined, once you've been elected, once you've been called, you can't turn that down. Right?
I mean, how can you? I mean, you know, God is God, right?
Right.
Well, so how can you go against him? If he says you're saved, let me tell you, if you're saved, you're saved.
It's interesting. You called me today, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
Did I have any choice in that matter, the fact that you were going to call me? Did I have any say in that matter? That was your choice, your decision, right?
Yeah, all right. Yeah, I see where you're going.
However, now the phone call comes in to me, you know, and I look and I see who it's from.
I don't like where you're going with this, but go ahead.
I think I have a choice whether or not to answer the phone. But to answer the call. So there's a choice there. I don't have a choice that you're going to call me. I have no ability to influence that. But once you call, I have a choice whether or not I'm going to respond. And you see that in every relationship in life, even loving relationships. You know, I call my son. He may not. I remember one time we were in a store together, and he was just a little kid, you know, maybe 3 years old, and he wanted not to leave because he was having so much fun in the store. So, you know, so I called him. I said, Eric, and he saw me, and he saw me take one step toward him, and he turned around and ran smack into a display. Well, we had a trip to the hospital that day, and he had his first stitch.
Oh, my. That's a determined young man.
Yes, but he was able to respond. I made the call, and his call, his decision, his part of that calling was to say, "No, I don't want to answer that. I want to go somewhere else."
Now surely
we have that same freedom. Boy, and that's also a funny thing, right? Because Lutherans don't like to talk about freedom, but we do have a freedom. Once God is called, that's where the freedom starts. I don't have a freedom before that, but I've got lots of freedom after.
But surely it can't be that simple.
It is that simple. But if it isn't that simple, I suppose we don't have much of a Bible study.
Well, but seriously, though, there are scriptures that some interpret one way. Some, it seems almost as if parts of the Bible are contradicting each other when it comes to this.
Yeah, there's a little bit of that, and I think the contradiction comes in with the idea of predestination. If he predestined it, then how can you fight it? If he has foreknowledge about, for example, who's going to answer his call and who isn't,
right?
Then he already knows who's going to answer and who isn't, and if that's the case, then why call those who aren't going to answer? I'm only going to call those who are going to answer, right?
Right.
So, and that's where the idea of a double predestination comes in, is that I predestined some for salvation, and others who I knew would not answer my call, they're predestined for a different fate.
Well, yeah,
not one of glory.
Yeah, as I put up on Facebook today to promo our little segment here, I said, if God is driving the salvation bus, is one of the destinations hell?
Yeah. Well, exactly. But now here's the interesting thing to that. If it's double predestination, God predestines some for salvation and others for damnation.
Right.
Then whose fault is it that they go to the other place?
Well, that is the issue.
Yeah, well, it becomes God's fault. And yet, if God predestines everyone, if he calls everyone, and those he knows are going to answer, because of his foreknowledge, he knows who will answer and who will not. But those who don't answer, is that who's to blame in that case?
Me.
Yeah. See, so the blame, you know, so again, this is sort of if you answer God's call, who gets the credit? God gets the credit because he's the one who calls. But if you refuse the gift that he gives, then who gets the blame? You get the blame.
Hey, do you want to take a quick dip in the polemics pond for a moment?
Yeah.
All right, for a quick swim. Why do Calvinists hold on to, if it's as simple as you lay it out, that even I get it? Why do the Calvinists hold on to this so tightly?
Well, because the Calvinists have a different rubric than the Lutherans do. It's not a non-Christian rubric, but it's a primary one. A rubric means sort of a law or a rule that they follow. You know, for us, it's going to be scripture, interpret scripture, law and gospel distinction. Those are sort of the primary Lutheran ways of thinking about God's word through a filter. For some in the Reformed churches, the primary rubric is God's sovereignty.
Oh.
If God is sovereign, then how do you disobey an almighty, all-powerful God? Except that this almighty, all-powerful God is also all-loving. And you know, that stupid phrase, it's not in the Bible, but golly, it almost could be, that if you love someone, let them go, right?
Yeah.
And if they love you, then they will return to you.
Right, right? Exactly, yeah.
And that's almost the way God treats us with this call to faith, this call to glory, call to election. I call you, and I give you the freedom to say no to me, because then your yes is total submission, total gift in return. You know, that's true love back.
In this text, in this portion of Romans,
right.
Maybe this will help us along a little bit. Is Paul actually
human too? I'm sorry about that. Yeah.
Is Paul actually laying out a doctrine of salvation here, or is he just commenting on something?
Well, it's hard for us to say that he's not. I think it would be hard to say that he's not laying out a doctrine. I think clearly he's making, he's building a case for how it works. The problem with that is it's a little bit like talking sacramental theology, or Trinitarian theology. There's some gaps in there, and I think that's where the struggle and the different interpretations come in. You know, God is sovereign, that being the rubric we use, and then we fill the gap with God's sovereignty. You know, for Lutherans, God is merciful, God is graceful. We'll fill the gap with God's grace. Is that kind of?
No. Can you, in just a short way, define what Paul's doctrine of salvation is?
In this, I think what he's saying is that with God, his foreknowledge is he's got a plan for salvation, and he has that plan right from the very beginning, before he even calls you, before the election or the predestination part takes place. That foreknowledge is already there, the plan. The predestined part of that is that there is a destination he wants everyone to end up at, and that's when we're talking about predestined. There's a space. The foreknowledge is passive. The predestined is active. Okay, and I'm going to, you know, and the path I'm going to provide for that destination is my call, my election. The election is for everyone, but not everyone is going to embrace that election, embrace that call. Some will, for whatever selfishness is a part of it or whatnot, say, I don't want to. I don't want this. I don't want your Jesus. I want to do it another way. I want to find another. I want to take a different, you know, I want the next bus. You know, I'm going to wait for the next bus. But I think which we see, I think, in sometimes the way Judaism has approached this in terms of Messiah, right? You know, it's the next Messiah. It's the next one.
The next one.
Not this one, yeah.
Well, it's because the Romans kept killing the ones that showed up.
Yeah.
But only one.
Except the last one kind of got up again.
Yes, he did. that seems to be the rub, I think. You know, there's that old joke out there about Martin Luther and John Calvin both went to law school. Only one graduated. And I think we're seeing that in the distinction that you're making here. It's just that the Reformed side just seems so commonsensical.
It does seem, because it's not going to embrace the mysteries as deeply.
Yeah.
You know? And that's part of it. It's the rational that they prefer, which I think is why they love apologetics so much. Lutherans do too, to an extent, except that I think we can see that you can't argue somebody into the faith. And what I've decided that there is a place for apologetics in Lutheran theology, and where that is for the strengthening of our own faith, our own children's faith, the for them to be able to see that Christianity and their Christian faith is in harmony with the world and the way God created it. And so when the world says it's not, then they're not threatened because they know that it is. So I think apologetics is for the strengthening of our faith, not for arguing unbelievers into the faith.
And deflecting attacks.
Yeah, right. You know, it's sort of like when someone disrespects you, to be able to give an answer, and that answer is going to come in two ways. You know, you know, one is to turn the cheek, and I think the other is to provide an answer for the hope that we have, but to do so with gentleness and respect. You know, I don't think it's wrong. Have you heard about the situation we had up here near Chicago over the weekend? There's a restaurant that came out with a hamburger.
Oh, yes.
A ghost burger.
Yeah, my suggestion was that they call the health department and complain that they're serving human flesh.
I wish we had brought that up. We're doing a Bible study, adult Bible study, issues in the media, and this one, you know, came up.
Well, give some background on it, because people may not be familiar.
There's a heavy metal-themed restaurant up in Chicago that has created a hamburger in honor of a heavy metal band called Ghost BC. And in honor of this, they've created a burger that has ghost chili peppers on it. And gee, wouldn't it be fun if we put the red wine, blood of Christ reduction on the burger, and the body of Christ host on the burger, and so we would have a ghost burger. It's intentionally offensive. That's part of the advertising. I think the Christian reaction to that is, you know, one, okay, the host is unconsecrated, so all you got on there is a cracker. But the symbol is offensive. And I think it's okay for Christians to say that this is disrespectful. Now, how you want to handle that is entirely up to you, but God sees everything. And if we say this to you, this is disrespectful, and we say, I don't care, then we get to say, okay, well, then who's the unloving one here?
True, yeah.
Who's being unloving? Because these guys always love to be the loving ones. You know, we love everybody. You know, you're Christians, you're always judging and hating. Christians are the haters. Well, no, we're not. We really are.
Yeah.
And in this case, we say you're disrespecting a symbol of our faith in such a way that, you know, it does cause offense.
I'm glad you bring it up, because it gives me an opportunity to direct listeners to the KFUO webpage, kfuo.org. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If they go to another program that I do here called Studio A, a couple of weekends back, you and I did a segment on the symbology of the cross and how that's being commercialized and what it's being used for.
Oh, yeah.
And it's an excellent discussion and a breakout a little bit further on what you're talking about here.
But in this case, to be able to say, you've acted toward us in an unloving manner. Now, if they say, we don't care, well, I suppose then it's the dust off our feet and there's a breaking of community there. But if they say, we're sorry, you know, and we honestly didn't realize, we knew you'd be, you know, we thought we were poking fun, but we didn't know we would cross the line. You know, they give some sort of an apology, then what do we say? We're forgiving, and you're forgiven, and community is restored.
Well, that was yesterday's text, 70 times 7.
Well, as a matter of fact, they tried, this is an interesting thing, in lieu of an apology, they attempted to donate to this restaurant $1,500 to the Roman Catholic Church, as sort of blood money, literally, for their offense, because it was worth it to them financially, I think, for the advertising they got nationwide, for putting probably the most tasteless piece of food on their hamburger that I can think of, you know.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, the more I look at this, Pastor Boshoven, you know, I know that Paul was clear in what he was writing, but, you know, then we have all these debates and all these arguments. So is the problem ours, a lack of clarity in communicating what Paul is saying here, or is there some doubt?
Well, just dealing with the idea of God's foreknowledge and predestination and election, those are weighty matters. There's a lot packed into that little pill, that tiny little word. So much so that you know tomes, volumes can be written and so I think the idea that we can get it down to a soundbite answer is not. I'm looking for the right word. It's not going to happen. It's not going
to
happen.
There has to be an admission here, I think, that theology is hard. It can be, like Augustine said, it can be a child paddling in the shore, or it can be deep enough to drown an elephant, and we're out in elephant territory now.
Well, there are certain things that are knowable for us as human beings. There are certain things that are unknowable for us as human beings that can only be known to God. We live in a real world, tangible world. God lives in a world which is extraordinary. We live in an ordinary world. God lives in an extraordinary world. We live in a mundane world. God lives in a because he's outside of that. Except in Christ, he's in creation, but outside of that, it's the paranormal, right? It's beyond the normal. It's a spiritual world of which we have no knowledge of. Now, I mentioned that Christ is the only point at which that world intersects with the world that we live in. And it's a mysterious way. And so there's a mystical world that exists between the two worlds, between our rational normal world and the extraordinary world of God's mystery. And in that mystical space, it's where the rational world begins to call Lutherans and Catholics and Orthodox Christians, voodoo people, because you're talking about magic and you're talking about things that aren't real as if they really were. But that's what happens in that mystical world, and that's why I think we have such a difficulty being able to talk about it. It's almost something beyond our knowledge. Well, it is something beyond our knowledge. It's even something beyond our experience to say that in this piece of bread and this wine that we drink, that there is, the body and the blood of Christ present. How? It's in a mystical way, how can God, creator of the universe, be contained in this mortal Jesus Christ? It's a mystical, sacramental place that, because we, we're rational people, especially since the science revolution, we're less willing to believe that such a thing even exists. It's funny, in the Middle Ages, nobody would question that a spiritual world existed.
Exactly. Well, then the Enlightenment comes along and everything is science-based.
World, don't you know? I think...
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Richard Boshoven is here from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. We're going over Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, talking a little bit about predestination. We're going to have to define some of these words like foreknowledge and predestined. And especially the word glorified. What does that mean? Because the Mormons take an interesting twist on what it means to be glorified. It means you get to become God. Well, we'll have to talk about that a little bit as well. You can join us at 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We have callers lined up for you. We'll get right to those calls when we return from these short messages. Stick around.
In 2017, Christianity will celebrate the 500th year of the Lutheran Reformation. In anticipation of this worldwide event, Worldwide KFUO is proud to present New York Metropolitan Opera star Janet Hopkins in a musical drama as told from the mind of Katharina von Bora-Luther. This modern opera is performed in English. The music is melodic and fresh. Composer Dr. Glenn Winters has masterfully woven Lutheran hymnody into the score, which makes for an exciting work of art that faithfully represents Katie Luther and the Reformation. This must-see performance will be Friday, October 25th, 7 p.m. at Concordia Seminary in Clayton. For tickets, go to www.itickets.com and search for Katie Luther, or by phone at 800-965-9324. That's 800-965-9324.
Did you know that you can support KFUO Radio with your Thrivent Choice dollars? Thrivent Choice lets you recommend where some of Thrivent Financial's charitable outreach funds go by directing your choice dollars. Call 800-847-4836 and say Thrivent Choice, or visit thrivent.com/choicedollars for information on how you can support KFUO Radio with your choice dollars.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, October 7th, 2013. Today's day sponsors are Wayne and Elaine Muskopf. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord for the many blessings He has bestowed on their family. And in honor of Wayne and Elaine's 52nd wedding anniversary, of which they are celebrating today. Once again, we say thank you to Wayne and Elaine Muskopf of Belleville, Illinois.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Rick Boshoven is here talking a little bit about Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. And how about we grab a few phone calls? We have some callers that have been waiting patiently. We want to get to them, but then we'll get to defining these terms as well. And I think as we go through these phone callers, you'll have the opportunity to do that. Let's start out with Larry, who's been waiting on hold the longest. Larry, thank you for your patience.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Boshoven.
Good morning, Larry.
Let's backpedal to where you were talking about Calvin a second.
Sure.
You know, his theology smacks in the face of God's word, where it says in Scripture that God is not a respecter of person. Would you agree, Pastor, that in Calvin's theology, applying his concept of irresistible grace is being a respecter of person? Do you follow?
That irresistible grace is being a respectable person, or that would fly in the face of being
the way I look at it, Calvin has a misunderstanding of objective and subjective justification. He says that the saving grace of God is applied to those He has determined to save. Well, first of all, God in John 3:16, everyone knows that verse.
Yeah.
God.
Yeah,
has,
and I always like to use 1 John 2, which my Calvinist friends always seem to have a little bit of a difficulty with, is that He didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the whole world, which means everybody is in a forgiven condition.
Exactly.
Sins have been forgiven.
Here's
if everybody's in a forgiven condition, then why some and not others? And that boils down to faith and unbelief. And
the gospel's a universal teaching. It says so in Scripture, God so loved the world.
Right.
But
the teaching
of election is not a universal teaching. And
that is not a universal teaching in the whole Christian church, yes?
Correct?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
That there are some, like the Calvinists said, who embrace double predestination would say, yeah, that He only died for the elect.
Right. And what kind of a God, a God that created the whole world and loves everyone, would predestine anybody to hell? It's a terrible teaching, and it's just a misapplication of Scripture. And
one and I like the fact that you used a respecter of persons, because it shows a great disrespect, I think, for God to just summarily say, not you.
Right. And Roland, this verse, I think it comes into play here in 1 Peter. I love this verse. 1 Peter, or actually it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you never fail. It almost sounds like you're doing something, but it's after conversion to stay in the faith.
Exactly right. After conversion. So the idea is that you can lose your faith. The sad part of it is that I've recently kind of run into former Christians, Christians who have, you know, have walked away from the faith. Now, Calvinists would say they never had faith to begin with. They only had an empty confession. And, of course, we can't judge the heart, but you just did, right? Say the confession was empty. Only God can judge the heart. But I get how they're thinking, and the real struggle is with God's foreknowledge. If he knows who's going to say yes and who's going to say no. But the choice has to be real, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you a great example of how that I think is a great example. When Ruth goes to Jerusalem with Naomi, right, and she decides to go glean in the fields, God knows that she has to end up in Boaz's field because he has a plan for everything, right?
Mm-hmm.
But when Ruth goes walking down the field, walking toward it, does she not have free choice from her perspective to end up in any field she chooses? Of course she does.
Right.
You know, and if she chooses, you know, wrongly, God's going to give another opportunity to her to choose correctly, in a sense, because eventually she has to end up in the field with Boaz, or God will come up with another plan. But the idea that Ruth has a free choice in that situation, I think it's pretty clear, from God's point of view, his foreknowledge, he knows what's going to happen, what choices she's going to make, but that doesn't mean that he's ordained those choices.
Right. I simply look at it like this, and I'll let you go. I know I've taken up quite a bit of time.
No, it's a good call, Larry. Go ahead.
Yeah, good call.
When we forsake our baptism, do we forsake our baptism, or did God forsake our baptism for us?
Yeah, no, we forsake our baptism. And my goodness, do you know that there are even pagan churches out there offering de-baptism services?
Oh, yeah, we covered that a couple of years ago.
Pastor Boshoven, you could get around a lot of the rigmarole in theology if the Reformed would just simply read the words and let the Holy Spirit move them to, baptism is the link to your justification.
Right. Right. And these become sort of the internal questions that the folks outside the church begin to see. All you guys do is argue about minutia. It's just not minutia. I can see from the outside perspective that they think it would be, but it's not. It's a powerful doctrine to put God's sovereignties so far up the list of priorities that it limits what God can do through his grace and our choices.
Esther, you said it can sounds
choose,
like they put
right?
God in a communion box at the
God
rail.
Us.
Say that,
all the freedom in the world.
Say that again, Pastor.
I said, we can choose, but we can't choose until God chooses us. When he chooses us, we've got all the freedom of choice in the world. The same way with love. We love because why? God
first loved us.
So it comes from him. That grace comes from him, but if the choice is going to be real, if the love is going to be real, it has to be freely returned, freely offered. You call, I have to answer. It means I've accepted your call, but I didn't accept your. I but it isn't my choice that made you call me in the first place.
Right. Larry, good call. Thank you. You know, it's also using one of my favorite Greek theological terms, rigmarole.
Yeah, that's a good one. Well, there's fun words in here in Greek. For example, this whole idea of predestined, my pronunciation has always been a little poor, porridzo, meaning, you know, from the pro, meaning before, and the horizo, which is the same word that gives us horizon, you know?
So that's like radar, in a way.
Yeah, but the idea that there's a limit, there's a line out there on the horizon, there's a destination, there is a place. All right. There is a predestination. There is a location he wants you to end up, and he wants everyone to be there. Now, if everyone doesn't accept that, that's not his fault, but that's his desire. That's his predestination for everyone. That's his desire is that we be there. His foreknowledge knows whether or not you're going to be there, but his foreknowledge does not take away your choice.
You know, what's funny also to think about this, have you ever been to a convention where you have vendors who put free stuff out in the booth?
Oh, yeah.
And have you watched that even though it's free stuff and it's sitting there on the table because they want to give it away, people still walk up and say, can I have one?
Oh, yeah. I've seen that.
They just don't take one. It's there. It's your take it.
But there's also, I thought this was the way you might go with it.
Yeah.
That as you're walking down there, all of this stuff is free. You can have it at no cost to you. And yet, how much of it do you really take?
Well, as much as I get my hands on if you're me.
Yeah, well, if that's you. But in my case, it's like, I don't need this junk.
Oh, I like junk. I like stuff. Let's go back to the phones and talk. Well, who's been waiting the longest here? It looks like Rick's been on for a bit, and then we'll go to Mike. Mike, stay tuned. All right, Rick, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. That's Sebastian.
Hi.
I guess I went without being sarcastic. I would love for this conversation to be settled at the end of the hour, but that's probably not going to happen.
Well, settled how? What is the answer that you would like it to be?
Well, I don't know where now Ruth, that it talks about God directs the feet of the righteous. And with the thief on the cross, he never got baptized.
Thief on the cross doesn't get baptized. He sees and see. Both of these guys end up in the presence of Christ. Both start out the whole day mocking him, but one of them changes his mind at some point and decides that what's happening here is different. And while the one rejects the claims of the Christ, the other one says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. So I think that does show that choice that faith can develop in the presence of the one who is calling us. And you're right, God directs the feet of the righteous, but I think he does that through his word, through his guidance. I can give you directions. You can follow him or not follow him. We have a funny situation in our household. My wife follows the directions of every recipe to the letter, and the joke is that, you know, she follows the recipe, but I don't. I'm always making my own modifications to it, putting my own input and my own life choices into it, so that the recipe is never exactly followed.
In
that sense, she's following the rules, and I'm breaking them, but I'm free to do that. The person who made the recipe isn't going to send me to hell.
Right.
But in the end, if the only way you get to heaven is through faith, to choose away from that and say, I want the next bus, I want another way, doesn't give you any options.
Well, the Muslim infant that hasn't come of age, 2 years old, that was killed in a bombing in Syria, where is he today?
Well, if that child were baptized, then we can absolutely, with all confidence, say God has claimed that child. And then that child, according to God's promise, is in heaven. Without that, it's difficult for us to say with confidence because we don't know and we can't judge the child. But we can say that even an infant can have faith. Faith is not rational. Faith is irrational. Absolutely.
When Peter talks about being kept by the power of God, and that if you can explain to me why God has mercy on me, and Peter says that there were those that were prepared for destruction.
We could use Judas as an example, right? I even believe it says, let me look up the scripture with Judas there, if I can find it real quick. I think it's in John.
I'll go ahead and let Rick go. Rick, thanks for the call.
Yeah. Let's see. Going through John here, trying to find what Jesus says about Judas that...
Well, how about if we look at it?
Finding it isn't going to come to my fingers, so I'm just going to have to use my brain here for a minute to remember it. But it's like, you know, I know what you're going to do. I've always known what you were going to do. So did Jesus pick him so that he would be the? So did Judas have a choice in the matter? That's what the whole Jesus Christ Superstar deals with in the end. Is that I never had a choice. I was always damned. I was damned from the beginning. And why did you create me then to throw me into the pit of despair? And it isn't that that's what happened. That would be to take the idea of predestination farther than God takes it.
Well, but let's look at Judas for a moment, because I think this is an important distinction between Peter and Judas.
Yeah.
Both equally offensive acts against the Christ.
Yep.
One is remorseful, one is repentant. The repentant one, I mean, Judas could have been repentant as well. He chose not to be. He felt bad, but he didn't repent. Peter repented.
Decided rather than let God ordain my punishment, I will take it upon myself.
Yeah, and that's why he hung himself.
Yeah, well,
but if he would have sought forgiveness as Peter did, would there have been forgiveness for Judas?
Yes, Judas is not beyond. What Judas did was not beyond redemption. What Judas did is the problem. It's what Judas believed.
Exactly.
And what Judas believed was that he was beyond redemption.
But if forgiveness and restoration were available to him as they were to Peter, then he
really are available to him.
Right. So he really wasn't predestined to go to hell.
No.
As you were saying, he chose another bus, is what you're saying.
But this is where God can use his foreknowledge to accomplish a goal. I don't think it was any different than Pharaoh, in the sense that God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
It didn't take much to harden Pharaoh's heart. He was never going to believe in the first place, according to God's foreknowledge, not according to his predestination.
Now, if you were listening to the Bible study, I'm sorry.
The difference between those two is foreknowledge is passive and predestined is active.
Active, right. And that was one of the points that Larry made with his call. Now, if you were listening to the Bible study yesterday on Sunday from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, Dr. Andy Barteld talked about we are in the season of Michaelmas because we are now in the season of the church year for St. Michael and All Angels. So in honor of that, we'll take a call from Mike. Mike, how you doing?
Hey, how you guys doing today?
I'm having some fun. How are you?
Yeah, I'm having fun too. And I'm glad you said that because, listen, I was watching this old cowboy movie, and I want to ask your opinion on something because it really pertains to what you're talking to. This dance hall girl said to this guy that a preacher told her that a person doesn't really go to hell unless they really want to. And what is your opinion on that?
Unless they really want to.
That's what she said. Well, see, the thing was, this guy asked her, he goes, it's actually Dan Duryea, an old actor, and he says, what are you doing in a place like that? And, of course, she says that comment, what the preacher says, and then she says, well, I must really want to be in this place, is the setting of the comment.
It's an interesting line, and it's fun to put that line in the preacher's mouth, because I think on one level, it's true. I just think it's not complete.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of like and the Lutherans love to quote, you know, Luther's, the sin boldly. But they always forget to add the next part. Luther also said repent twice as boldly. So there's more to it. If you just stop with sin boldly, and I think that's what this does, is the people that don't go to hell unless they really want to. And part of that is, I think, expressing a desire that what they don't want is the salvation offered through Christ. So, because that's really the only thing. A friend of mine was dealing with some people at work, and she's got a nice Christian lady at work that said to her the other day that, I believe that God is the same God in all religions, whether you're Muslim or Buddhist or whatever. It's the same God that we worship, and so that it doesn't really matter who you worship, which religion you are, because you're all going to worship the same God.
Three great faiths, one great God. Yeah, I've heard that before.
That isn't just three great faiths. I mean, she was, I think, in her ignorance, she just figured that Buddhism and everything else. I mean, God is, you know, she's sort of a one God person, but she doesn't realize that in many religions, there's just one, there's many. but the idea is that we're all worshiping the same God. And you know, my friend was like, well, how do you deal with that? And I said, well, you answer, first of all, here's where the lightning strikes. She's right. There really is only one God. The difference is that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. So apart from Christ, you can't get to that God. That's what makes Christianity different from all other religions in the world. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by works.
Well, and that's the distinction between religion and faith as well.
Right.
There's one true faith. There are a number of religions.
So yeah, one God. You got that part of it right. How do you get to that God? And it's only through the door of Jesus Christ, at least in the Christian religion. In all other religions, how do you get to that God? It's going to be through something that you do, not something that you believe. Which is why Christians are orthodox, not orthoprax. Orthodoxy means what we believe. Orthopraxy means what we do.
821-0850, 1-800.
That goes to the heart of the other guy's question about why is this important? It's important because what you believe is important, so doctrine is important. Sorry.
1-800-730-2727. You can get to us by KFUO at KFUO.org as well. I know a number of pastors have quoted C.S. Lewis. Maybe what applies here is hell is a place that is locked from the inside.
Yeah, maybe. I still remember Jesus. But while I love C.S. Lewis, too, here's where I would say, well, what about the whole you can't get from us to you and you can't come from there to us?
Right.
I think this locks on both sides.
Yeah, well, we had the Christ recounted the, you know, Lazarus and the rich man.
Yeah.
You know, just a couple of Sundays ago, that was the text then. So that's, yeah. Let's go to the phones and pick up a call from Cheryl, who's in Indianapolis. Good morning. How are you?
Hi. I'm listening, and I'm thinking about, I think Paul is trying to comfort us with these verses and remind us of our baptism using the word, he's using the word called, calling.
I think
us.
You're right.
And I thought of 1 Peter 2:9-10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then also in Acts 2:38-39, where Peter is preaching and he gets to the end, and they ask him, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.
Yeah, I think you're spot on. As a matter of fact, in studying for this, I was intrigued to go back and look where the nearest baptismal verse was. It wasn't as close as I wanted it to be, but I think you're right. I think there's baptism all over this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I wholeheartedly agree with you. I think this is that this is all about identity, and you're right. I think too, in terms of it being offered as comfort to people, not to scare them. Not as a rational explanation, even as we, you know, kind of started out with. I think you're right that this is more of intended to be comforting.
Cheryl, thank you for the call. Good call this morning.
Yeah.
We still have, boy, we've got a full board for you. We have just 2 minutes left in the program here. Let's see how many we can get in quickly at the end. Let's go to Brian. Brian, thank you for waiting.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. Real quick question for you. If the salvation isn't secured in the sense of if you gain it by grace, grace by faith,
mm-hmm.
then what is it? How do we maintain that salvation?
Good question. Go ahead, Pastor Boshoff.
Well, I suppose think about that in terms of a car. It just dawned on me, you know, that the car, you know, somebody puts a car and that's your possession. It's something you own, but you do have to maintain it, right? In order to keep it running, in order to keep it going, you have to put gas in it. There are things that you do to keep it in good working order. You could, of course, abuse it.
True.
But I think that the encouragement to maintain it is just good stewardship of the gift you've received.
And that's part of the commendation, that we not forsake the fellowship of the brethren and the breaking of bread.
Yeah, and it's that. It's also sanctification language rather than justification language.
Serving neighbor, right.
The gift of the car, but the sanctification is keeping the car running.
Right. You want to take one more quick call?
Yeah, let's do that.
All right. We've got about a minute, Rick. Be real quick for me.
I will try.
Okay. John the Baptist, when he baptizes Jesus, you know, why am I doing this? Christ is fulfilling all righteousness right there. Those that will never be able to obtain a baptism, our righteousness is in Christ.
Yeah, and I maintain that at that moment, the sins of the world are put on Jesus. In the same way that when we go into the font, we come out with Christ's righteousness. When he went into the river in that baptism for sinners, he was identified with us. And that's why I think from that point on, he's mortal in the sense that he's able to be killed because he's now a sinner, not because he sinned himself, but the sins of the world were placed on him. And I believe that's where it happens.
Well, you know, Christ says that none can be snatched from my hand. The text does not say you can't jump.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely.
Pastor Rick,
well, I wanted to get that foreshadowing that is for knowledge, but I guess.
Well, maybe we've got a Saturday program in that. Since you've done the work, we'll talk a little bit later about that. Maybe this Saturday would be a good time for that. Pastor Rick Boshoven serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Good lesson, my friend. Have a great day. We appreciate your time.
God bless everyone.
All right, guys, Faith and Family is up next. Don't miss Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance. Lots of great programming throughout the day. Stay with us.
Listen to the Bible Study, Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.